You're listening to a message that's being brought to you by International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Dear Lord, what an awesome day. You know, we're living in very exciting times. And you need to realize that what we've seen in the past isn't anything compared to how good it's going to be. Now, thank God for what took place in the 50s. Thank God for the 60s and the 70s and the 80s and the 90s. But I'm excited about 2007. This is the year in which we are going to touch heaven. Can I hear an amen? Well, it's time to think bigger. It's time to change the way we think. It's time to change the way we believe. We need to align ourselves with the Word of God. We need to get deeper into the things of God. And you need to understand that what we read in the Bible is how God expects us to live. Now, we've got the Old Testament. We've got the New Testament. So what we read in the Old Testament are shadows and types for that which we're living under in the New Covenant. And you'll remember back in the Old Testament when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. In fact, the scripture said he brought them out with a strong hand. I like that. But you remember if you read the Psalms, the scripture said there was not one feeble person among them. That means there was a mass healing that took place on one night. Glory to God. But you remember this also, the scripture said that when the children of Israel left Egypt, it said they spoiled the Egyptians. They left Egypt with the silver and the gold. That tells me there was also a mass prosperity miracle that took place. Because God had a plan for the tabernacle of that day, the work of God in that day. And I'm here to tell you that what took place then is only a shadow and a type for that which we're getting ready to experience in this day. And before Jesus comes again, I believe there's going to be a mass healing take place in the body of Christ. There's going to be a mass prosperity miracle take place in the body of Christ. Wall Street doesn't know it, but they've been working 18-hour days to turn the prophets over to you and me. We are going to get this gospel to every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. It will take place. The only question is whether or not you will be one of those who's in on it. I don't know about you, but I'm planning to be in on it. And what I've seen so far ain't nothing compared to what I'm getting ready to see. Can I hear an amen? Amen. God is on your side, and that's why we're talking about some of these things. In our day, God is speaking to the church, and he's saying, church, it's time to grow up. Stop being babies any longer. Stop being teenagers anymore. It's time to come into the full maturity of who God meant us to be. It's not enough just to be obedient. It's time to have a heart change on the inside of us. And let's be willing and obedient Christians. Can I hear an amen? Yes. Have you found Joshua chapter 1? Yes. Move down, if you will, to verse 8. I love this scripture. It says, this book of the law. Now you understand we're talking about the written word of God. This book of the law. Let's read on. Shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. And I love the last part of this verse. For then, in other words, not before, once you've accomplished the first part of this verse, it says, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. I am fully convinced that the body of Christ is not thinking big enough for God. We're not thinking big enough evangelistically and believing God for hundreds of thousands of people, dare I say, even millions of people to get saved all over the world. We're not thinking big enough miraculously and believing God for the supernatural healing of cancers and deformities and severe physical handicaps. And we're not thinking big enough financially and allowing God to bless us exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. In fact, you know, I'll be real honest with you. It's sad to me, this bizarre mentality that so many churches have had, that if a Christian would decide to get outside of the box and start to think big and to start to dream big, that of all people, people in the church would attack them and try to make them look bad in other people's eyes. I mean, if a pastor would want to have a large, growing, dynamic, enthusiastic, and evangelistic church, did you know that there's actually people in the church that would attack him and say he's only interested in drawing attention to himself? You know, if a businessman wants to have a multi-million dollar business, of all places in the church, some people will attack him and call him a worldly, carnal Christian. If a housewife wants to invest in the stock market and strategically be led by God with intelligent, God-given ideas in trading stocks, some people in the church will attack her and say she's out on a limb and out of her place. But is it not possible for a housewife, when she puts the kids down to a nap, fire up the computer, and be led by God with intelligent, God-given ideas for increase and prosperity? Is it not possible for a businessman to have a multi-million dollar business and at the same time still be spiritual? Is it not possible for a pastor to have a large, growing, thriving, dynamic, evangelistic church, not because he wants to draw attention to himself, but instead because he wants to draw attention to Jesus? Well, of course it is. The church isn't thinking big enough for God. And instead of attacking people who are trying to get out of the box, and instead of attacking people who are trying to think big, the truth is we need to join them and start thinking big with them. Every minister should want to double the scope of his ministry outreach. Every businessman, every businesswoman should want to double their corporate earning power. And every housewife should want to be the recipient of God-given ideas for financial increase and prosperity. Can I hear an amen? Amen. We're not thinking big enough for God. And those days have come to an end. And God says there's just too much work that has to be done in these last days to keep thinking the way people used to think. It's time to grow up and start being the people God made us to be. Can I hear an amen? In fact, look at the last part of verse 8 there again. Look at that. It says, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. In fact, everyone look up for a moment. See, according to the word of God. Now, are we not Christians? Do we not live by the Bible? So according to the word of God, we should all want to be prosperous. According to the Bible, we should all want to have good success. Or I could even turn it around and say it this way. To not want to be prosperous is unscriptural. To not want to have good success is unscriptural. There is something that is down on the inside of each and every one of us. It was put there by God. There's just something in us that wants to be the very best that we can be. God doesn't settle for second best, and neither should you settle for second best. God did not make you to be a wallflower and passively exist in the background of life. God did not make you to be afraid of what's behind every corner. God intends for us to meditate day and night in the Word of God so that we can rise up and do something about the circumstances of life. Church, we are ambassadors for Christ. Instead of being intimidated by people, we are to boldly look people in the eye because Jesus has been made our righteousness. And we're not to be intimidated by any person because true Bible humility is more concerned with what God thinks about us than what some man may think about us. And if God wants us to be prosperous, and if God wants us to have good success, that should be more important to us than what some dead religion says about poverty supposedly being spiritual. Can I hear an amen? Have you ever thought that thing through anyway? I mean, if being spiritual means you have to be poor, then the only people in the church who would have any money would be the carnal people. That means all the spiritual people in the church would have to be dependent on the carnal people in the church to help finance what God leads the spiritual people to do. So we'd have to stop teaching the Word of God in the church because the Word of God would make the carnal people more spiritual. But if the carnal people became more spiritual, then they'd have to give up their money. So we'd have to keep them carnal so they continue to make money to help finance what God leads the rest of us to do. Now see, that doesn't make sense. God wants you to get more spiritual and God wants you to get more prosperous. Hallelujah. I mean, think about it. The people who have the greatest chance of getting lifted up in pride if they get a lot of money are not the spiritual people, it's the carnal people. And the people who have the greatest chance of staying humble if they get a lot of money are not the carnal people, it's the spiritual people. So if you were God and you wanted to give your people, your family, the power to get wealth to establish your covenant in the earth, then whose hands would you pick to funnel extreme finances through? You'd obviously pick the spiritual people because the carnal people would get lifted up in pride or do something dumb with the money. Can I hear an amen? Amen. So the truth is, being spiritual doesn't mean you give up your money. Being spiritual means you're a candidate for having more money come through your hands than you ever dreamed possible. Whew. Can I hear an amen? Amen. In fact, we're at verse 8, back up 5 verses. Look at verse 3. I love this verse. It says, every place, underline the word every. Not some, not a few, not the majority. Every means everything. Every place, in this case it means everywhere. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. You want to know what God's saying here in just plain everyday ordinary talk? He's saying you can have just as much as you want. If you think you can handle 100 acres, then get out in the field and start walking off 100 acres. If you think you can handle 1,000 acres and get your shoes on and get walking, bless God, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, God says, that's what I've given unto you. If you think you can handle 10,000 acres, I got an old friend of mine out in western Kansas that farms 10,000 acres. And bless God, get your shoes out, your walking shoes, and start walking off 10,000 acres. There's no limit on how high you can dream. Amen. And it's time for the body of Christ to start thinking big for God. Amen. We need to enlarge our thinking. We need to enlarge our believing. We've got to get outside of the box. We've got to start pushing the envelope. We've got to start thinking bigger than we've ever thought. Glory to God. It's going to take people who are prosperous, people who are having good success to change this world. But the key is you've got to change the way that you think. These people that God was talking to, they had to make a change. See, if you want to give $60,000 to missions, and my question to the body of Christ is, where are the Christians that are rising up and saying, God, I want to give $60,000 to missions? But if you would want to give $60,000 to missions, and yet you only make $50,000 a year, you want to know what God's saying? Saying, no problem. I've got an idea that you can implement that would get you up to $110,000 a year. If you want to give $100,000 to missions, God's saying, if you really mean that, God says, I've got an idea to get you up $100,000 more than what you're presently making. And I'm going to throw this out there. If you want to give $1 million to missions, God says, if you really mean that, He says, I've got an idea for you to implement to get you up $1 million more than what you're presently making. But church, understand this. The people God was talking to here, before they could move into the promised land, they first had to get all of the Egypt out of their heart. And before you can move up another level in God, your flesh has to go down a corresponding level. You've got to change the way that you think. We've just had this poverty mentality for too long. We've had this mediocre middle class mentality for too long. In fact, everyone look up for a moment. Everyone look up. Quit spending $10 in gas driving all over the county to save $3 on a pair of jeans. You're losing money. But more importantly, you're losing time. See, a stinking life is the result of stinking thinking. You've got to change the way you think. You know, there's a verse in the New Testament I think is applicable here. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. In other words, get your eyes off of what had been and start looking to the future. Those angels brought Lot and his family out of Sodom and gave them just one instruction. They said, don't look back. In other words, get your eyes off the past and start making new plans for the future. You can ruin your future by looking to your past. And if you keep thinking about what your life was like 5 years ago, if you keep thinking about what your life was like 20 years ago, or if you keep thinking about what your life was like just 1 year ago, it will not only destroy your present, it will destroy your future. The great Apostle Paul said, I forget those things that are behind. In other words, the great Apostle Paul was saying, I too have made mistakes. But he said, if I want to press forward towards the mark for the high calling, the prize of the high calling that's in Christ Jesus, I've got to get my eyes off my past. One time God spoke to Samuel and he said, Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul? In other words, God's saying, Samuel, I know that whole thing bust up. I know you feel like you wasted years on the whole deal, but it's over. Get off your face, get up off your knees, grab your anointing oil and go down to Jesse's house. I got a brand new plan. I don't know how God does it, but you know, he never comes up with a plan B or a plan C. Somehow he always comes up with a brand new plan A. Don't tell me to define that. It just happens. Saul was plan A, but David was a better plan A. Adam was plan A, but Jesus was a whole lot bigger, better plan A. The only thing that can keep you from succeeding is if you stop walking. I have more people say, but Brother Greg, you don't understand how bad it's been for me. No, you're right. I don't understand. But the Bible says, lift up your right foot and put it in front of your left. But Brother Greg, I used to have money and I don't have money anymore. I don't care. Pick up your left foot and put it in front of your right foot. But Brother Greg, it's just so difficult. Life is so hard. Pick up your right foot and put it in front of your left foot. Every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. You know, one thing Pastor Mike said this morning I absolutely loved. He said the only difference between us and other people is that we didn't quit. So many Christians want to turn back. So many Christians want to give up. So many Christians just chuck the whole thing as a bad job. But the harder it gets, in fact, I love that about the emergency room. If you were in the Sunday school class this morning, you know what I'm talking about. But when the person dies in the emergency room is when more activity, in fact, that's when they strive the harder to work to resuscitate that body. And they grab those paddles and they say, clear, bless God, because they're looking for something to change. And when your life gets hard, when times get tough, when it's rough, that's not the time to give up. That's the time to get to work all the more. Grab your paddle of the Word of God in the left hand, your paddle of the Spirit of God in the other, and you say, clear, boom! You've got to get ready. You've got to expect a change. You've got to look to the future in a different way. The only thing that can keep you from succeeding is if you stop walking. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Jump back to verse 8 again. Look at this. Look at that last phrase. It says, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Listen to me, church. It's going to take a prosperous body, a prosperous church to reach the nations with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to take a people who have good success to influence the nations with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Now understand this, church. There are different levels of success. If you're worth $10 million, yes, that's considered a success. But if you're worth $50 million, that's considered a greater success. So the point is, there's different degrees of success. Now, as far as I'm concerned, any kind of success is good. Amen. But the point is, if there's even the possibility of obtaining a greater success, then bless God, we need to go for it to obtain it. Can I hear an amen? Amen. In fact, really, that brings out the word good in that verse, good success. You know, it really seems like the word good is unnecessary. I mean, you can quote that without the word good and say, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have success. And that would have been something we all could have strived for. But the fact that God added that word good confirms the fact that God is interested in these higher degrees, these higher levels of success. In fact, everyone look up again. I want to say this. Don't you dare be content just to be able to pay your bills. If all you can do is pay your bills, then you cannot do anything about supporting world evangelization. And for people to think that they're being humble if they can only pay their bills, church, that's not humble, that's criminal. Now, yes, you can go to heaven if you can only pay your bills, but you can't take anyone else with you to heaven if you can only pay your bills. I mean, I don't know about you, but I want to take some people from Russia with me to heaven. I want to take people from Europe with me to heaven. And I want to take people from China with me to heaven. I want to take people from the Philippines with me to heaven. I want to take people from South America with me to heaven. But if I only have enough money to pay my bills, then I cannot afford to purchase a plane ticket to fly a missionary to the Philippines to preach to those people. See, so being humble doesn't have anything to do with poverty. If you don't have any money, it just simply means you cannot support the work of God or help God get His word all over this globe. True Bible humility says, Lord, You've blessed me so much, I only need 50% of my income to live on. So I'm going to use the other 50% of my income to support world evangelization. Do you realize there have been people who were so blessed financially that they were able to give 90% of their income to God and live off of only 10%? You know, R.G. Letourneau, I've shared the story here before, the founder of the modern day bulldozer. That man, before he died, gave 90% of his income to God and lived off of only 10%. And as a result, by 1951, that man was already personally valued at over $75 million. That would be in the billions today. And when you're worth that kind of money, you can do good and well whatever you please. If you want to give 90% of your income to God and live off of only 10%, bless God, you can. But we need to realize he wasn't the only Christian to be able to do that. William Colgate, founder of the Colgate toothpaste, that man gave 90% of his income to God and lived off of only 10%. H.P. Cromwell, founder of Quaker Oats, that man gave 90% of his income to God and lived off of only 10%. And once his children graduated from college, he then gave 100% of his income to the work of God. In fact, I've got a list here. I typed this up yesterday of men that you would be very well acquainted with. People who started out as tithers and some of them worked their way up to giving 90% of their income. J.C. Penney, founder of the Penney's retail clothing store. Do you realize that man was a tremendous giver? In fact, that man, he had already produced and had worked a lot of wealth out in his life, but he didn't know Jesus at that time, and he just about cracked up. And when the stock market crash hit, he lost virtually everything. He thought he was going crazy, had a nervous breakdown. He checked into a asylum, that's what they called them back then, you know, to try and get healthy emotionally. And they had a chapel service. Thank God they were preaching about Jesus. And they were singing a hymn, and it so moved him that he made Jesus Christ the Lord of his life. And he said, God, if I did that without you, what in the world could I do with you? And he went back out into the marketplace, and in the midst of the depression in the 30s, he ended up making more money than he'd ever made before. He went way beyond what he'd done before, and he ended up becoming a tremendous giver for the work of God. But J.C. Penney was a giver. Kraft Macaroni and Cheese, that man was a tremendous giver. A.A. Hyde, remember the mentholatum guy? Tremendous giver. Al Kerr, the Kerr Jar Company, tremendous giver. William Proctor from Ivory Soap was a tremendous giver. Milton Hershey of Hershey Chocolate, which I love. Glory to God. J.R. Jarman, the shoe, you know, Jarman shoes. William Keith Kellogg, the cornflake guy. I told you about H.P. Cromwell, William and Colgate, John D. Rockefeller, M.W. Baldwin of the Baldwin locomotive industry. That man was a tremendous giver. These people were tremendous givers because they were tremendously wealthy. But don't you dare forget the reason they even became tremendously wealthy was because they were first tremendous givers. And they started out with the normal 10% and then moved it up to 15, then 20, some went to 25, 30, 35, 40, 45, 50, 60, 70, 80, and 90%. Hallelujah. It's time to start thinking big for God. In these last days, anything is possible. But we've got to have Christians who will believe it and receive it. Can I hear an amen? Hallelujah. Glory to the name of the Lord Jesus. Now you understand, my definition of success could be different than your definition of success. But the point is, as we all meditate in the Word of God day and night, our definitions will begin to grow. So in other words, what I consider to be a success today may be considered small by tomorrow's definition. In fact, what I consider to be my definition of success tomorrow, in a year from now, could be considered small compared to what I'm going to be thinking then. So the point is, God wants us to keep being faithful over little so that He can make us ruler over much. As we're faithful over much, He'll make us ruler over even more. And it's time to believe God for the miraculous to take place. Can I hear an amen? Glory to God. And I tell you, God can do crazy, wild, supernatural, unheard of type things. You know, I was preaching down in Orlando, Florida. And there was this man down there. Actually, there's two stories from Orlando that's kind of humorous. But I'll tell you about the guy and I'll tell you about the lady, a lady first. But this lady got a hold of this. She was a tither and an offering giver. And in this church, I know I'm preaching to the choir. But, you know, this is why we've got to be encouraged to think big. I mean, you are a tither. Think about that. You give offerings. So don't just continue to exist. Allow God to increase the way you're thinking and the way you're believing. But anyway, this lady got a hold of this, and she was shopping in Walmart. She was at a super center. And she was pushing her cart down the aisle, and all of a sudden she just had a funny feeling that someone was staring at her. And so she turned around, and at the end of the aisle there were three men dressed in dark suits. And they were just looking at her. Well, when she looked at them, they realized that, you know, they'd been caught, and so they reached over and picked up a can on the shelf and pretended like they were reading a label. So she thought, well, there's some crazy people. And so she just pushed her cart over to the next aisle. She got about halfway down the aisle, and all of a sudden she kind of had a thought that maybe she was being looked at. And she turned around. Sure enough, those guys had come around the corner and were staring at her. And, well, when she looked at them, they immediately picked up a detergent box and pretended like they were reading the label. And so she thought, they're wacko, and she pushed her cart over to the next aisle. She got about halfway up the aisle. And she just turned around to see if they were going to come around the corner. Sure enough, they came around the corner. Well, at that point, you know, she was alarmed that, you know, there's a lot of wackos out there. And so she grabbed her cart and started moving it real fast to get up to the front of the store. Well, when they saw her, you know, speeding up, and they started running after her. And when she saw them running after her, then she really started running. And they were chasing her all the way through the store, and she began to scream, and they said, "Ma'am, please don't scream," and she screamed all the more. And they finally got up to customer service, and they said, "Ma'am, we are so sorry. We did not mean to alarm you, but we actually work for the Walmart Corporation." And they confirmed that there at the customer service, and they said, "The reason we were staring at you, and we didn't mean it to be the, you know, whatever you were thinking, but we're here to film a commercial for Walmart. And we saw you, and we thought you'd be just the perfect person to be in our commercial." And she said, and in fact, they told her, they said, "Tomorrow morning, we've rented out a certain Walmart, and if you're interested, we would like you to be in our commercial. We're going to do 8 hours of filming. We'd pay you $100 an hour. We'd do 8 hours of filming, and so we'd pay you $800 for the day. Would you be interested?" She said, "Yes." So, the next morning, she went to that place. She assumed that she was going to be one of maybe 200 women who were going to audition for the spot. And when she got there, it turns out they'd already made up their mind. So they had the contracts on the table, and so she signed the dotted line. So they said, "Ma'am, we just want you to do like what you did yesterday. Just push your cart." And they had little railroad tracks down each aisle, and they had their cameras. They're going to follow her. And they said, "Just pick up cans, read the labels, put them in your cart, and we're just going to film you doing that all day long." And so she said, well, fine, for $100 an hour, you can do whatever you want. So they took off. And so she did a real good job, got around noontime, and they said, well, ma'am, you've just done an awesome job. We're going to take a lunch break. We'll just meet you back in an hour. So she said, fine. So she had a sandwich or whatever. And so she came back, you know, around 1 o'clock, and they said, all right, we're going to continue, and so we're just going to film you over the next hour. But they said, you've just done such a great job that not only are we going to continue to pay you the $100 an hour, but from here until 5 o'clock, whatever you put in the cart, you can keep. Really? You know, I mean, that's when you want to go to automotive and load up with tires and everything else. And so she said, well, let's go. And so off she went. And so she filled up her cart. Once the cart was full, they took it out to her car and put it all in her car. And she went pushing another cart. Once she got that thing full, they took it out and loaded up her car with it. And she got another cart, and she just filled up the carts. At the end of the day, they cut her a check from the Walmart Corporation for $800. But in addition to that, her car was jam-packed full with all kinds of shopping goods from Walmart. In fact, the bottom end was so heavy, it was weighted down. It was just like a lowrider. I mean, the front end was lifted off the shocks. So she drove home, you know, with the front end up higher than the back. And praise God the whole way. Well, when she got to church on Wednesday night, she had what we call a testimony. And so she shared her testimony. Now listen to me, I believe in these last days we're going to have testimonies like this throughout all the body. And when those kind of things happen, as the scripture says, you learn to rejoice with them that rejoice. See, this morning we talked about short-circuiting your blessing. If you get jealous, if you get covetous of someone else who've received a miracle from God, you will short-circuit your own blessing. See, a lot of people want to weep when others are rejoicing, and they want to rejoice when others are weeping. That's called an attitude check. You've got to change the way you're acting. Well, anyway, she rejoiced, and everyone rejoiced with her. Well, what she did not know, when she signed the contract in the very small print, every time that commercial was going to be shown, she was going to get like 0.0001% of however much money was going to be made. And God so wanted to bless that woman that He was willing to bless Walmart if that's what it was going to take to get a blessing to that woman. Remember when Joseph was in Potiphar's house? God so wanted to bless Joseph, He was willing to bless Potiphar in order for a blessing to overflow onto Joseph. And so they showed that commercial in Florida. Now think about that. They filmed for 8 hours, and the commercial was either 30 or 45 seconds long. Anyway, they had this commercial, and God blessed it. And somehow, I don't know how they checked these things, but they were able to find out that there was a substantial increase in sales as a result of that commercial. So they ended up showing the commercial not just in Florida, but all up the East Coast from Miami to Portland, Maine. And it produced the same increase in the store, so they took it over to the West Coast. And it showed from San Diego, California, all the way up to Seattle, Washington. And it produced the same results. So they just took the whole thing nationwide, went all over the country. Each time that commercial was shown, she was getting just 0.001 on whatever. I don't know how they calculated the whole thing, but here's the point. Within 6 months' time, she went out to her mailbox, and there was a letter from the Walmart Corporation. She opened it up, and there was a check written to her from Walmart for $16,000. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, here's a story I was getting ready to tell you. Down there in Orlando, this man who I'm telling you about, born-again, spirit-filled, word-believing Christian, he was driving and he got off on the wrong exit. And he ended up being in one of the rough areas there in Orlando. And he was trying to figure out how to get back on the freeway. And so he's driving all around these neighborhoods trying to figure out how to get back on there. And he passed a little house. In fact, it turns out no one had lived in this house for over 50 years. It was just right under, there's a tall freeway, and the house is just right under the freeway. And the weeds in the front yard were over waist high. The concrete in the driveway was just all busted up. You know how roots can grow from underneath, from trees, and breaks up the concrete? The concrete was all busted up. Well, he's passing that house, and the Lord spoke to him and said, I want you to buy that house. Well, he slammed on the brakes and got out of his car, and he, you know, walked on the chunks of concrete on where the driveway had been. He got up on the porch, and it turns out there was holes in the porch. You could look through the holes and see all the way down to the ground. And he stuck his head into the house. It was just a three-room house. Not a three-bedroom house, just a three-room house. And there was holes all over the inside of that house. And it turns out all the homeless people, a lot of homeless people go down to Florida, especially in the winter because it's warmer. And then you have all the drug people, you know, hooked on drugs and whatever. And all these people had stayed in that house for, I guess, considerable lengths of time. But anyway, there was just, excuse me for being gross, but there was just vomit and urine and human feces. It just stunk. And when he smelled and saw that, he just got in his car and said, well, I know that wasn't God. And he got in his car and he finally found the entrance to the freeway and he was able to drive home. Well, when he got home, God began to deal with him about that. And he said, I want you to buy that house. And he said, well, Lord, he said, there's no way I could buy that house. I mean, I have the money, I could buy the house, but he said, Lord, I mean, if I would try and fix that house up, he said, basically, I'd just have to rebuild the house. I mean, no one would rent it out because it's right under the freeway in the old part of town. And he said, if I'd tear it down, just build a parking lot, there's really nowhere to park for people to walk to. And he just argued with God. In fact, for 3 days, he just argued and argued and told the Lord how that just could not be God. Isn't that funny to tell God what's God and what's not? But after 3 days, he got a great revelation. Are you ready for this? He realized that God was smarter than he was. And so he said, Lord, he said, I know your voice. And if you want me to buy that house, he said, I'm going to buy that house. So he I forgot how they had to track this thing down. He went to the county records. He actually talked with some real estate people. It took a while. It turns out those people over 50 years ago had tried to sell it, couldn't sell it, and they just ended up moving and left it there. And so there was a family in some state up north. They knew they owned that, and you know, no one had ever done anything with it. So he calls them up, and he said, I've seen your property down here. Would you ever be interested in selling? And they said, well, sure, we'd be interested in selling. He said, well, you know, it's not in a very nice part of town. And they said, well, yeah, we know that. And he said, I'm not going to give you a lot of money for it. And he ended up buying the whole thing. It's for like $2,000, maybe $3,000. Got the whole thing. So he sent off the check. He got the deed. He now had his property. So he went out to look at his investment. And he got out there, and so he climbed up onto the porch, and he went into the house, and he was so concerned that he'd actually fall through the floor and maybe break his leg that he got up close to the wall, thinking that maybe the boards would be a little bit stronger there, and he just walked through each room of the house. Well, he walked out the back door, and there was a garage that was separate from the house. And so he walked into the garage, and in the garage, it was just like in the house. It just stunk, and he saw an old workbench that had been up against the wall, and the thing was broken and was just about ready to fall over. Well, when he saw that, just out of his frustration, just kicked the workbench. And when he did, the thing completely fell off the wall. And that's when he saw on the bottom, the underside of that workbench was one of those big Folger coffee cans, one of those big ones that farmers used to get years ago. And that thing had been taped and nailed to the bottom of that workbench. So he kicked off that can, and he took it over to the door where he'd have some light, and he reached his hand in the can and pulled out old yellow $100 bills. So he put it back in the can, put it under his coat, and got in his car and drove home. When he got home, he emptied the contents on the table, and he and his wife separated all the bills as mostly $100 bills. They counted it all up. Are you ready for this? In that Folger's coffee can was $50,000. Now, see, God knew that a drug addict would have found that money. That bench was about ready to fall over, and they would use that money to buy drugs and kill themselves. And God wanted that money into the hands of a born-again, spirit-filled, word-believing Christian. And God led that man. See, this is why you've got to learn to cooperate with the Spirit of God. And so he yielded to what the Spirit of God said and ended up profiting something like over $47,000. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm here to tell you it's time to start thinking big, and God is ready to do miraculous things, supernatural things, if we'll believe Him for it. Can I hear an amen? Amen.